Good morning, Faith Christian Fellowship. Hope that you are all doing well this morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 10 through 14. Hebrews chapter 5, 10 through 14. God's word reads, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, concerning him we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You may be seated. Let's open in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, that it changes our hearts, that we may look more like your Son, Jesus Christ, that we may go on and to do your will, Father. Please be with us today, that we may grow in your word. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is always an honor to be behind this pulpit to fill in for Pastor Daniel. Except for this time, I won't be a guest speaker, except that hopefully soon as a member of your body, of the body of Christ in this church. And so it is a great privilege to be part of this body of Christ, to be among brethren who love the Lord and are ready to go to battle as to war, as we just read. It is really incredible. So we're looking forward to our new journey, a new chapter in our life, as far as where we can serve our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Also, bear with me. My son was sick for the last couple of days, and whatever stomach flu is going around, it actually hit me yesterday. And so all night I was up. You could imagine doing what, but it was not good. But nevertheless, I'm here, operating not on my own strength as we never should, but on the strength that is given to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I ask that you bear with me as we look at Hebrews chapter 5, 10 through 14, with the majority of our scripture being 11 through 14. As you can see in your bulletin, I have broken this up into four different categories, really. The unwilling, the undiscerning, the unskilled, and the unshakable. It's a pretty good copy of what Pastor Daniel does, so I figured we follow that outline. And our title is Christian Maturity and the Superiority of Christ, or the superiority of Christianity over Judaism. The majority of what we will be speaking of today is the Christian growth that we ought to have as Christians. If you were to look at your lives, and if you are at a job right now or have a business or whatever the case may be, there's always certain things that you have to learn in the beginning, or whatever it is that you are going to embark. But those things are to only be the foundation of what is more as what will be coming afterwards. Right? You must have a strong foundation. But nevertheless, if you stay on those basic elementary principles, even at your job or even in the business or whatever the case may be, you won't advance very far. And you may know that. In order to advance, you must know more and learn more. You must be able to do more, to be more of an asset to whatever company this is or whatever job that it is that you're doing. If that is true in a worldly aspect, how much more true is that for our Christianity, for our faith in Jesus Christ? It is important for us to move past the elementary principles of God. If we want to grow in our faith in Jesus Christ, one of the things that I've told some of my friends is it's good to look back as far as where you were a year ago in your faith. Are you pretty much the same? Have you hit some kind of stagnation? Have you not grown much? Those are all responsibilities that we have to have as Christians. We have got to be always in His Word. It's where we get our strength. It's where we know Christ more. It's where we have this intimate relationship with God, our Father, and how we are empowered through the Holy Spirit, how we're able to do His will, is if we're constantly being submitted under His Word. And so, although we will be looking at Hebrews, the audience here of this letter are Hebrews, Jews who are still practicing the Levitical sacrifices at the temple. These are Jews who just do not want to let go of the Levitical practices and sacrifices that they have always known, right, based off of their fathers, like Abraham and Moses. They just are not willing to let go of those things. But although this letter is directed at Hebrews, who are unwilling to let go of those works and the Levitical practices, we can still learn something from here. Because the language here is actually a language that should be even convicting for us as far as where we are in Christ. These Hebrews were holding on to the Levitical laws, which we all know were such a huge burden upon every single Jew, trying to keep these laws and the sacrifices. You know, right now in school, we're actually going through the Old Testament, and there's so many offerings, right? The burnt offering, sacrifices, the grain offerings, all these things to have a right standing with God, but we must never forget that it was more of a symbol as who we are as sinners and who Christ and who God is as far as Him being holy, holy, holy. These Hebrews here that this letter is being directed to can be really, there's really three categories that we are speaking of here. One is actually true converts in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Those true Hebrews, Jews, who actually made a full commitment to Jesus Christ. The second category, which is really the major part of our sermon for today, is Jews who knew of Christ in some way, shape, or form, and they kind of just lingered in the faith. They were just hanging around. They kind of knew Christ. They accepted the teachings and all the things that He'd said, but they just kind of lingered around. They never really made a full commitment to Christ with their lives in true saving faith. These individuals basically came to the edge of salvation, but in the real sense, did not go through the narrow gate. They did not go through that narrow gate. And finally, the third category of Hebrews here is plain non-believing Jews who just did not accept Jesus Christ as being the Messiah. And we're still holding on and practicing these Levitical laws from the Old Testament. Again, these were mainly Hebrews who did not want to let go of this lifestyle, this Levitical living, these works that were such a huge burden to them. They were still attracted to temple worship. Some made their regular pilgrim journeys to the temple in Jerusalem. It is important that we have an understanding of the book of Leviticus as we are reading Hebrews, so that we may be able to fully grasp the writer's message within it. Hebrews is actually grounded in the work of the Levitical priesthood. It was the high priest who would, in a sense, be that mediator between Israel and God. He would be that mediator. He would lead the sacrificial events and the system that would be an atoning system for the sins of not only the people, but for himself. And this was all done to keep a relationship with God. It was these constant sacrifices, day in and day out. If you guys ever saw the interview between John MacArthur and Ben Shapiro, there's one thing that they truly agreed on, and that was the sacrificial animals that they had to keep doing over and over again for the sins of the people. And Ben Shapiro then says, you know, we didn't do this over and over again because God simply loved the barbecue, right? It had to be done over and over and over again. It was sin that continually interrupted Israel's fellowship with the one true and holy God. That was the system that was put in place then so you can keep this intimate relationship with God, which is why the system of sacrifices was put in place in the first place. It symbolically represented the inner repentance of sinners and God's forgiveness of sins. It was done over and over and over again. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at a few verses here, 1 through 4. It says, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not be very form of things, can never be the same sacrifices which they offer continually, year by year. Make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers have once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. It was impossible, because if it was possible, then it would have ceased, right? It would have stopped. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. It could never take away sins fully. 14 through 18 in there, skip down just a little bit. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and on their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more. Now where is forgiveness of these things? There is no longer any offering for sin. There is no longer any offering for sin. But more than this, what the whole world needed was for a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice that would once for all actually remove sin. And this was Christ. This is Christ. Everything pointed to Christ. Hebrews can be summed up as this. If there's one major theme in the book of Hebrews, it is this. It is the superiority of Christianity over Judaism, right? As well as the superiority of Christ's once for all sacrifice over the repeated and imperfect Levitical sacrifices. Christ is the better Moses. He is the better hope. He's the better salvation. He is the greatest and ultimate high priest of his people. After all these things in the Old Testament, they were really done to serve one thing, and that is to point to Christ. Everything always pointed to Christ. Now, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 5, and let's read chapter 5, 1 through 9, so that we may have a little bit of a better understanding as to what the author is really telling us here. It says, for every high priest taken from among men and appointed is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God, in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness, and because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins, as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Right? This is all about the priesthood of Jesus Christ, being that perfect priest. And right when you think he's going to go into the explanation of the order of Melchizedek, the writer here hits the brakes for some reason. He hits the brakes here by not going into too much detail of the order of Melchizedek. Well, why would he do that? And instead, he turns the corner, and you can see from verse 11 through 14, it gets a little bit harsh. Well, we find our answer in the following verses, and 11 through 14, as to why he had to hit the brakes, right? It says, concerning him, we have much to say, but it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. I can't go into this order of Melchizedek with you because you won't understand it. You have become dull of hearing. It is almost pointless to go over it with you. But before we go into these verses, let me give you a little bit of background of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, just very brief, so we're all familiar, we're all on the same page. Melchizedek, whose name itself means King of Righteousness, was the King of Salem, Jerusalem, and priest of the Most High. He actually makes a brief appearance in Genesis chapter 14, 18 through 20. And just the kind of the summary that's going on there, Melchizedek, we see in this passage, is blessing Abraham after he has defeated his enemies. Abraham has defeated his enemies, goes and sees Melchizedek. He breaks out the wine and bread in celebration of that, of him defeating his enemies, and they both praise God for it. Abraham also gives Melchizedek a tithe of all of his things. It's a big celebration. And then we see Melchizedek come up once again in Psalm 110, 1 through 4, if you want to turn with me there, so we can take a look at that psalm. Another brief appearance in Psalm 110, 1 through 4. And it reads, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power in holy array from the womb of the dawn. Your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." You know, some propose that Melchizedek was actually a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, or a Christophany in the Old Testament. I don't believe we're quite sure of that, but I could see why that could be a thought. But as the author here of Hebrews hits the brakes into going into the order of Melchizedek, he finally actually explains the order of Melchizedek in Hebrews chapter 7. Turn with me there so we finally see the true understanding of Melchizedek. Hebrews chapter 7, 1 through 3. It says, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor the end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually." Now, quickly, it says without a father and without a mother. That does not mean that he didn't have a father, not a mother. And the proper translation of that actually means there's no genealogy that was recorded as to find out who the parents of Melchizedek truly were. So that's all that means. It's not saying that he didn't have a father and he didn't have a mother. That's actually just saying that there was no genealogy to be able to fully identify and have more background as far as Melchizedek. Now let's turn back with me to our main text in chapter 5, Hebrews 11 through 14. Verse 12 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant." Here's where we see why the author of Hebrews withholds from going into any further explanation of the order of Melchizedek. It is because of their lack of understanding of the elementary and basics of the faith. That's what it is. This is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today. Now, this is the section that is targeted to the second category of Hebrews that we talked about. And the audience here are those who have come to and even lingered with the faith, who have come to the edge of salvation, who are hanging around other Christians, but are still aren't willing to let go of the Levitical practices and laws, but still are just kind of lingering in there. They have not made a full commitment to Christ, even after all they have seen in the midst of them, in the midst of all the other Christians in there. And we know that there was some miraculous things going on at this time. And even with the things that they have seen, the things that they have heard and experienced, they could not make a full commitment to Jesus Christ. And leads us now to verse 11, the unwilling. The unwilling. Concerning him, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. A few things that are going on here is these specific Hebrews were slow in the response to the gospel of Christ. Because of their slow response to the gospel, it has prevented them from knowing additional teachings, teachings that are vast and deep within God's word. Such slow response should be a warning to all of us. Failure to grasp the basic principles, the basic truths, the basic fundamentals of the gospel of Jesus Christ will also eventually produce some kind of stagnation in our walk with Christ. That will always happen. There's not one of us that's immune to that. If we cannot grasp these elementary teachings of the Word of God, then we can't move forward to deeper truths that are so wondrous and wonderful and great because we have not built a good foundation. This will also hinder us from learning additional truths and good doctrine to be able to teach that to others. But this is also true of non-believers who have received some kind of revelation from God, as it states in Romans 1, 19 through 20. This is not only directed at a Christian, but a non-believer in general who has been receiving this revelation from the day they were born, from nature, from outside, that has been screaming that there is a creator. There is a creator who must be known, that can be known, who can be the source of salvation for their sins. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, 19 through 20. There's, you know, Romans also tells us that there's not one person that will be without excuse. Everything in nature screams that there is a God that created everything. Romans 1, 19 through 20 says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made. So that they are without excuse. Everyone will be without excuse. I'm sure that you have always come across that question where you may be witnessing to somebody and they say, well, what about that poor guy out in the middle of nowhere who has never heard of Christ? Yeah, that's unfortunate because he too will also be without excuse, because if I can guarantee anything, I'm sure that there's a man out there that lives in the middle of nowhere who hasn't heard of Christ. But I can know from the Bible that that man too is a sinner in need of a Savior. And if you truly seek him, he will make his way known to whoever that individual is. It's heeding to the Creator. You know, this type of rejection also produces the hardening of the heart, as it states here, that they have become dull of hearing. You know, the Greek word for dull is a Greek word that comes from nathras. It is to be slow, to be sluggish, lazy, slothful. Another word that should jump out at us in verse 11 of Hebrews, where it talks to us that you have become dull of hearing, should be the word become. You know, it is important for us to note that this dullness of hearing is not the original state of the readers here. It's not who they were in the beginning, but rather that the audience has become dull of hearing. They started out on the right path. Seems like they were doing all right, but they have made themselves unable to grasp the more complex aspects of the Word of God. Unwilling. They were unwilling to keep going forward and move on from the basic principles of the faith to go on into deeper, vast knowledge of who this God is. This is why the book of Hebrews was written. Of course, the original audience of this book made themselves all but deaf to the new covenant. They also thought that hearing the old covenant without hearing Christ could bring them salvation. Well, guess what? These Jews who wanted to hold on to these Levitical practices and laws are now doomed, because those things are now useless because the Messiah has now come into the world, who was that perfect sacrifice for the sins of those who would believe upon him. This is a matter of the unwilling. Could it be true of some of us here who have maybe given our life to the Lord, have confessed him as Lord for the forgiveness of our sin, have started off strong in our race for Christ, and then have just not moved on past these fundamental truths of who this Christ is? That could be, and it's very easy for all of us to, in one way, shape, or form, fall into that. Now, verse 12 talks about how these individuals ought to be teachers. It says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food." The author is not very happy here. You can quite see from the language that he's using. This is the plain and simple, the undiscerning. Those who are just undiscerning when it comes to God's word, when really they ought to be teachers. Now, I have to make something very clear even for all of us. You know, every believer in Christ is to be a teacher. All of them. This is not only for those who are called to teach in the body of Christ. It's not only for those who have been called to preach the word from the pulpit. Everyone is to be a teacher. Everyone. In one way, shape, or form, it is our responsibility to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in turn, pass that same message to our wife, to our kids, family members, to our friends. It is our responsibility. The Greek word here for ought is from a Greek word ophala, which means to owe, to be in debt for. We are all indebted to be teachers in one way, shape, or form. Now, Scripture also tells us that we were bought at a price. We understand that, right? That we were bought at a price. And if we were bought at a price, that there is a debt for us, and this debt is that we ought to be teaching and preaching the Word of God. This is not only for those who are called to be teachers and preachers, but it is for everyone, for fathers especially, as they are the leaders in the home, right? Sometimes we get too dependent on somebody else to teach the Word of God to our children when that is our responsibility. They are to learn it from us first and then continue that growth and that learning process through the body of Christ in the church, through a pastor, through teachers at Sunday school, whatever the case may be. But that responsibility will first fall on the fathers, as we are the leaders in the home. We are all in debt and are under some kind of obligation to do this. Now, there are many gifts that all of us do have. And when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit gives us these gifts. Those are not to be put aside or neglected, but we are all to still teach the Word of God. Regardless of what those may be, as far as gifts, we are all called to be teachers. And Scripture actually gives us a great example as far as who was a great teacher. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. This is really not only directed at the men, but also the women. 2 Timothy. Go back just a few pages. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Of course, this is a letter to Timothy from Paul. And some may ask, you know, where did Timothy get his faith from? Obviously, Paul had a big influence upon his life to bring him up. But it even started before that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, "For I am mindful of the silence of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." You can get this beautiful picture of little Timothy probably sitting on the lap of his grandmother or his mother as they are teaching the Word of God to Timothy. You know, that tells us of the faith that was once in the grandmother and the mother of Timothy that has now been passed down to him. That is what we are called to do to our children, to our family, is to give them the Word of God that they may build a good foundation of the elementary principles of, of God, of the faith, and then move past that to something deeper as far as doctrine and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. Verse 12 is really a big verse for us, and so we're breaking this off into two sections. Let's take a look at that second part there in verse 12, where it says, "You have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the Word of God." Again, this is the reason why the author of this letter could not go into deeper truths of the order of Melchizedek, because they were still in need of milk and have not yet advanced into deeper truths. Now, what are these elementary principles of the oracles of God? At this time, obviously, the audience of this book is Hebrews, and so to them, what were these elementary principles of the oracles of God? And before answering this question, it's important for us to remember that the audience are Jews here. And so this secondary application is for a conviction on our part as far as how we're doing on our walk with Christ. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. We get a clear example of what these elementary teachings were. It reads, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." These were the elementary principles that this author was talking about. We are instructed to move past these elementary truths, not in the sense of abandoning them, but we have to move past them. These elementary principles are the things where it's really the place where we are to start our faith, but it is never the place where we stop and just look around and camp out. We have to keep moving forward in our growth with Jesus Christ. There has to be a sense of growth that always happens that somebody else could see even within our own lives. You know, Paul Washer says, you know, if you got hit by a truck, I would know, because your face would tell me and your body would tell me. You know, for those of us who have claimed to know Christ and have come to Christ, there should be a transformation very similar to that. And he says, you know, that we ought to, if you tell me that you have come to know Christ, that should be very evident in your life. It should be just screaming that you are a different person. And Pastor Daniel actually did a great job last week going over that, how the blind man wasn't even unrecognizable because of the transformation that happened in his life. And that's the same thing for us as we continue to grow in Christ. You know, not laying again the foundation that has already been laid in the Old Testament. Those things were pointing to one that was sufficient, that he was a sufficient sacrifice for us all. Number one, it is the repentance from dead works. Too many times the Jews would turn to God in a superficial way, but the inner man was still dead in his trespasses and sins. All these things they were doing was just superficial, and it wasn't changing their heart, and they just kept doing it over and over again, over and over again. And that could be probably true of some of us in here who, you know, "I'm going to go to church this Sunday because, you know, this week was not very good for me." And you keep doing it over and over again, but there's still no transformation in your heart, in your life. Under the new covenant, repentance is coupled with faith in Jesus Christ, and it is his sacrifice on the cross that perfectly satisfied and atoned for the sins of his people once and for all. Number two was faith toward God. Having faith in God is unacceptable without having faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. You know, Acts 4:12 tells us that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other under heaven. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You know, the priests at this time during the Levitical practices, they were that mediator between God's people and God. And for us, that mediator is now Christ. He is the perfect high priest that has now been, he's the mediator between us and God, and he's at the right hand of the Father. If you ever read John 17, that is exactly a perfect picture of what it's like for Christ to be interceding for us daily. Number three is the instruction about washing that we just read here. You know, the Old Testament Levitical law had many, many ceremonies. One of them was cleansing. There were outward signs of the heart that, you know, there was these washing ceremonies and whatever the case may be. But, you know, it was just an outward symbol. It had nothing to do with the true heart of those Hebrews at that time and where they were as far as their position with God and how they viewed their sin. The New Covenant calls for an inner washing that regenerates the soul. It is not an outward thing that only other people could see, but it is inside the heart that it needs to be. We need a new heart. Titus 3:5, turn with me there. Titus 3:5 says, "He saved us not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit." It is an inward action more than anything. Scripture also tells us it is a circumcision of the heart. It has to be evident. And then the fourth thing that the author here talks about is the laying on of hands. Under the old covenant, the person who brought a sacrifice placed his hands on it to symbolize his identification with it as a substitute sacrifice for sin. It was that transfer of sin that was going on to maybe the bull that was going to be sacrificed. Another thing that they would do for these Levitical sacrifices was they would bring two animals. They would, you know, the priest would lay on both his hands on the animal. One of them would be slaughtered. And then he would then transfer his hands over to the other animal, and then that animal would run out the gates outside the temple. And no one's really quite sure as far as what that second animal represented. I don't think Scripture is very clear, but nevertheless, I think it's an actual symbolism of what it's like for sin to be out of the presence of God when the true sacrifice has been given. Jesus is our substitute now, the perfect substitute for our sins, which is under the new covenant. That is who our perfect sacrifice is. You know, all these things, the feast, the laying on of hands, the ceremonial washings, the holy days, all the sacrifices that were given to the Old Testament Jews were meant to serve one thing. They were all to be pictures of something that would be pointing to Christ. They were just simply pictures in the Old Testament. You know, one example that I can think of is, as you guys might know, I have a 2-year-old at home. I'm not going to give him an encyclopedia to read. That's too much for him, right? What I do give him are some books that says, this is the color red, this is a car, this is a cat, this is a dog, and we slowly advance him. But all these things are to lay a foundation for him so that he is able to grow and move past these things, not to forget them, but to move past them. It's exactly what all these things in the Old Testament were made to do. The feast, the laying on of hands, the ceremonial washings, all those things were to point to one thing, and that is the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. It is to lead us to something much, much better, to lead us to faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All these things in the Old Testament were always pointing to something else. Turn with me to Galatians. We'll be taking a look at Galatians chapter 3. 23-25. And it reads, "But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed." Being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. "Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor." You are no longer under a tutor. Greek word for tutor here is pedagogos, which is really at this time, it was a schoolmaster. And the schoolmaster was to do one thing. He had one job, and that was to show the children the ABCs. It was a schoolmaster who taught them just the basic principles. And Paul here in Galatians is speaking of the law in that same way, is that it is to tutor us, right? But it's ultimately to do one thing. It is to lead us to Jesus Christ. All these things were simply pictures that were going to lead us to the one that would fulfill all of it. Back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. Let's take a look at the unskilled. It says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. The one thing that jumps out probably to you as well as myself is the verse that the author is speaking of the abilities of those who continually only drink milk, who continually just drink milk. It would be really weird if you saw me here with a bottle of milk, right? That's exactly what he is saying. That's weird, right? For all Christians who have been Christians for quite some time, to only be feeding on milk is weird, too. That would not look right. We are to advance past the milk into solid food. You know, the author here says that they are unskilled in the word of righteousness, right? Because you continue to feed upon the milk, but you are unskilled when it comes to the word of righteousness. You know, milk is being referred here as those elementary truths in the Christian faith. Elementary truths, which are the foundation for many other doctrines, and is also the place where our faith really, truly begins to grow. You know, like milk, these things are easily digestible, right? When we come to Christ and we learn the ABCs of our Christian faith, you know, these things are very easily digestible for us and provide a basic diet for new believers, just as milk is a basic diet for newborns. But the basics of the faith should not have to be laid again and again and again. You don't have to keep drinking milk after milk after milk. So just as children outgrow their primary dependence upon milk, so too should maturing Christians move on to more solid foods. It is our duty to move past these fundamental truths. And overall, chapter 5 is talking about the high priesthood of Jesus Christ. And it's exactly that. It is solid food. If you've ever done a study on the high priesthood of Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, you will really quickly realize, yeah, this is no longer milk. This is something more theological, something that has a lot more background to it, a lot more doctrine to it, and it is simply just solid food. You know, in some scriptures, you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, aren't we to become like children to enter the kingdom of heaven, just as Jesus stated? Aren't we to also be like children? You know, does this cast doubt on the words of Jesus back in Mark 10? Well, absolutely not. You know, when Jesus speaks of us becoming like children in order to enter the kingdom, he is not speaking of a level of doctrinal knowledge, but rather an attitude of childlike trust and wonder. He says this attitude is something that can be and must be maintained no matter how much we know about the Christian faith. That is important for us to realize and important for us to know, is no matter how much we are constantly in God's word and building our spiritual muscles, so to speak, and have these doctrinal issues down, it is important for us not to let go of this wonder that we ought to look at God and this awestruck wonder. As scripture says, Abba, Father, this childhood faith, childlike faith, this trust, this wonder that we must continually have, we can't be too good for that. We must always keep that, just as a child keeps that when they look upon their parents, right? That is something that is always going to be there. Now, verse 14 in chapter 5 of Hebrews, this is important because now he starts to turn the corner of a climactic end, and he's now talking about the unshakable, right? Verse 14, he then says, but solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Now, I don't know about you, but I have some other Christian friends, as I'm sure you do as well. And sometimes we have these really odd conversations about certain things that they may be watching or certain things that they may be doing, which is weird because all I keep thinking about in the back of my mind is, why are you watching that? Or, you know, that is not going to help you. It actually is doing you more harm. It is more evil than it's providing more evil to you than feeding you any good. And it's because of this. It is that, you know, their senses aren't trained to discern what is good and evil. It's not there. And so I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but a mature Christian comes by being alert. It comes by being active in God's word. It comes by always being hungry for deeper truths in God's word. That should really be the majority of our thought, is God and his word throughout the day. Now, of course, we have other responsibilities, but God should always be there in everything that we do, and that is because slowly our senses are being trained to know what is good and what is evil. How is it that we can become mature? The answer is really quite simple. We search and dive deep in God's word. This is to be done continually. You know, this is not something new that I'm saying to all of us, right? We all know that. And at times even we fall back and I don't want to say backslide, but at times we're not in God's word as much as we should be. And one thing that we ought to know is that we as Christians, as you have all experienced already, it's almost like we're in a microscope. We're always being looked at. In some way, shape, if you've ever tried witnessing to your family, you will then realize how quickly they tend to point out certain things that you ought not to be doing, right? I thought you were a Christian, right? And for us, that standard is much higher because God's word is much higher for us. It's much higher. It is something for us to continually be in. That is how we make it through our day. You know, John 5:39, you know, gives us a great example. Because at this time, we all know that the Old Testament was obviously already written when Christ came to this earth. You know, the Hebrews here, the Pharisees were just looking at the scriptures the wrong way. They were looking at the scriptures to find salvation, not as looking towards the Messiah or having a proper view of their sin. But more than this, they were looking at it to keep some kind of law and to have a right standing with God with all these things that they had to do. You know, and that's why Christ says in John 5:39, he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me." All these things have always pointed to Christ. Turn with me to 2 Timothy once again. Second Timothy, chapter 3, 14 through 17. This should be, I bring this up because this is a very special part of Scripture for all of us who are training up in God's Word, who one day would like to be pastors and preachers. This is something that we go to. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. I want to share this. I'm sure you already know this, but again, like as I mentioned earlier, we are all called to be teachers in one way, shape, or form. 14 says, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of knowing from whom you have learned them." Again, he's speaking to Timothy. Verse 15. "And that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." That is our primary source. This is why the Word of God is so important to us. This is how we discern what is good from what is evil, is to know that God's Word is how we are to train it is training in righteousness, that we may be adequate and equipped for every good work. Now, in general, we've been speaking about Hebrews who just did not want to let go of that Levitical practices and sacrifices, right? And maybe some of you are asking, you know, is there anything that I can learn from these passages that were really directed at these Hebrews? Is there a secondary application for me? I know that the main audience here, again, were Jews that could not just, they could not let go of the sacrifices. Well, I would say this, there is something for us to learn from these verses. To the unbeliever, do not neglect Christ anymore. Do not come to the edge of salvation, to not come all the way through in the end. You know, Hebrews, if you've ever read it, is filled with warnings about those who just linger in the faith and can never make a commitment to Christ. It is where we find faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hebrews screams that. He actually gives an example of the time where, you know, the Jewish people were back in the plains of Moab, and they continued to grumble against God. And at the end, where they were being led to the promised land. And what happened there? The majority of them, actually that first generation that left Egypt and were going on to the promised land, they continue to grumble against God. You know, we see that the spies went in, they came back, and they finally gave a report. Two of them gave a good report that the promised land could be obtainable. And, you know, the other 10 said, yeah, I don't think so. Our families are going to be slaughtered. Our kids are going to be slaughtered. And then the Jewish people, what do they say? Why would God lead us all the way here to not let us go through the promised land? They have completely lost faith in what God had already done for them. And so for the unbeliever here, not come to the edge of salvation to not go all the way through. Why is that example in Hebrews? Well, God had enough with this generation, and he basically did not allow them to enter the promised land. But as for their children, they were allowed to enter. But it was the ones that grumbled and couldn't finally put their faith in God after everything that he had done for them to go all the way through to the promised land. For us, that promised land is salvation in Jesus Christ, that we are promised to be in the presence of God forever for the forgiveness of our sins. If you truly look at your sin the way you ought to look at it. Now, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, that he would die for those who would believe upon him. He died, rose again on the third day, is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for those who are his saints. And so Pastor Daniel says this all the time, is you know, God, the people's greatest need is the forgiveness of their sin. We all need forgiveness of our sins, and that is through Jesus Christ. Now, to Christians, I leave you with this. If it is intolerable for someone who knows the truth to be ignorant, how much more intolerable is it for the one who not only knows the truth, but also knows the Son, and yet is still ignorant and cannot grow into deeper truths about God's Word? I pray that that's no one here, and if we happen to hit a snag there, that we move out of it and that we force ourselves to be in God's Word more and more every single day. And we can do as Hebrews 6:1 says, you know, to press on to maturity in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we say thank you for your Word today. Thank you for the love that you show us, for the grace, the mercy that you continue to give us every single day, no matter how much we tend to go astray at times, but you always chase after us, come after us. We are so glad that you use us in spite of us. Please be with us for the remainder of this worship, that your name will be glorified, that your Son will be lifted up on high. Please help us become better Christians, that we may walk closer with your Son, Jesus Christ. All of God's people said, amen.